Well, I'm really blessed to be able to share today, and you have a little handout, and I did this handout when I taught at the prison up in Oakdale. So today I'm going to do it a little bit differently than what's on the page, but it at least gives you a little taste of some of the words that we're going to be covering. And we're going to be looking at the word pictures for forgiveness. And the word pictures, every one of the Hebrew and Aramaic letters is also an ancient pictograph of something that was common in everyday life. So if you look at the very top and see that little face with two horns on it, that's a pictograph of an ox. And it means the strong one, because the ox in the Hebrew culture was the strongest animal that they were familiar with. And so they made that sign or pictograph of a face with two horns on it to represent the letter A or Aleph. And every time you see that picture, then you're supposed to remember strong one. So this picture on the very top of the page is the pictograph for father. The second letter to the left is a picture of a house. And it's a picture of a one-room house with a little courtyard in it. And that's how they lived, was most houses had one major room and it just had little sections off to the side. And where the people lived was in the common area in the middle. So the word father means the strong one of the house or the strong one of the family. So every time you get to see and learn about what a letter means, it adds this depth to understanding what the words are. And you've heard me teach about some of them before. And today, I'm not going to teach all these word pictures, so don't worry, okay? But I am going to point out a few of the letters. And then if you want to know more about it, my new book came out called The Fence of Salvation. And it goes through all of the letters and different words and explains a lot about them. But today you'll get a little taste, okay? You want to learn about forgiveness? What's really interesting about forgiveness is that in English, when you read the English, like you're in the Old Testament and you say something about God has forgiven all our sin or he's cleansed us from all our sin, you just read the word forgiveness and say, oh, that's nice. That's really great. But you don't have anything to hang it on. And also, you don't know that there's actually four different Hebrew words for forgiveness. And if you did know what those four words are and which one you were actually reading, it would give you a much better understanding. So that's what we're going to look at. And the other thing that's important is to see what the action is behind each one of the verbs. So that little box there at the top, it shows the first column is the actions. And these are the words we're going to look at. So the first word is kafar. And you probably have heard about it before in the term Yom Kippur. You ever heard Yom Kippur? That's the Day of Atonement. Well, kafar is the verb that Kippur comes from. And the letter I want to talk about is this first one that's on the right. It looks like a hand. If you put your hand up like this, see the hand and then the fingers in it. Okay, that letter is the letter kaf, the K part of it. And it can either mean open or cover. So if you turn your hand like this, it means open. If you turn it over, it means cover. So every time there's a cough, you have to determine whether it's open or cover. In this case, I'm sure it's cover. And the next letter to the left is, it looks like a circle, right? But it's really an open mouth. It's the letter pay. It's where your mouth is like this. And that one definitely means open, but it's the pictograph of a mouth. So that's what's the most important part. And then the last letter is a picture of a man, and it means the person. And that's the letter Resh. So you put them together, right to left, okay? So to cover the mouth for the person. When God says that he covers or he atones, he makes atonement is the theological word. It means that he's covering his mouth for that person. In other words, not saying that the person should be condemned or judged. Now, what I'm going to be talking about is mostly in terms of what God has done for us in Christ. But you can also apply it to relationships with each other as well. And this is a good example of covering your mouth. Somebody does something to you, and instead of going, "Why did you do that?" You cover your mouth and you don't speak. You don't condemn. You don't do anything except cover your mouth. Then you're covering. You're actually making atonement for that person, because you're not condemning them. Now, on the Day of Atonement, turn to Leviticus chapter 17. It's on your paper, and I'll just read the NET version. It said, "For the life of every living thing is in the blood. So I myself have assigned it to you on the altar to make atonement," that's kafar, "for your lives. For the blood makes atonement by means of the life." There is life. God put life in the blood. There's power in the blood, right? It takes blood. You go, "Why blood?" Blood is you know. I mean, why would you want to be talking about blood all the time? You know how many times blood is used in this book? It's a lot. And so you get the idea of, wow, there must be something really important about the blood. And it's because the life of a person is in the blood. So on the Day of Atonement, there had to be shedding of the blood of an animal, and the high priest brought it into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat, which also comes from the word cover, to make atonement, to cover. So for that year, from Yom Kippur to Yom Kippur, the people's sins could be covered, where God would close his mouth and not condemn them anymore. Isn't that cool? Look at Psalm 65. This is just a really tremendous chapter, Psalm. Psalm 65, and in verse 2, I'm going to read from the NIV version. So it says, "O you who hear," 65, verse 2. "O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone," you kafar, "you cover your mouth for our transgressions." The first part of that, "when iniquities prevail against me," another translation is, "although we are overwhelmed by our sins." How many times do you get overwhelmed by your sins, right? They're hard to carry. You can't carry them yourself. And so that's when God comes through and he says, "The blood of Jesus Christ was perfect blood, and so it paid the price, so I could put it, God could put it on the mercy seat and say that he would cover and hold his hand in front of his mouth for us on and on and on and on and on. So it didn't have to be done only one time a year. It was permanent then. So this is the first point, is that every time you start to feel like there's something wrong because of some sins in our lives, we have to remember that God covered his mouth. He paid the price through Jesus Christ, and he poured out the blood on the mercy seat, so that there would be a substitution for our sins. Now keep going, though. This is the purpose of why he did it. In verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." The purpose that God covered his mouth was so that we could come into his presence with no shame, no guilt, no fear, no nothing that would prevent us from having fellowship and worship in his temple, praise him, have complete access to him. Right now, the Holy of Holies is completely open for us to walk through and to be in God's presence 24 hours of the day, every day of the year. Wow. Okay, we could stop there. That's just the first word. That's about atonement. Okay, the second word is called kasa, K-H-A-S-A. And it's the theological word propitiation. I know you've heard that word before. And then people are going like, okay, yeah, right, whatever, propitiation. And somehow people get the idea that it might have something to do with the payment. That's how it's been explained a lot. But if you just look at the beginning of the word pro, you actually get the idea of it. Because if something is pro, or it means for. And what this is to be restored to favor. And God's anger is turned away. So it really should be translated pardon. And that you can see on that chart, the action is a pardon. In Romans 3:25, somebody want to read that from the King James? Romans 3:25. Okay, so there it is again, the blood, right? All right, I want to look, though, at 1 John 2. I believe that's on your paper. Yes? No. Okay, I'll read it to you then. Hang on one second. Too many papers up here. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Oh, okay. Well, that's a good thing. Let's see what we have to do. But if anyone does sin, oh, sorry. Everybody sins, right? Nobody's left out. Okay. So if this is the case, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate, meaning a defense attorney. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The picture, the word picture for kasa means defensive support of the strong one. That first letter there that looks like a fence, right? That's the letter that I talk about in my book over and over again, how there's God has a fence of salvation that he wants to draw all men to. And when you get there, you find all these great things. You find his love. You find his mercy. You find his kindness. You find forgiveness. You find redemption. And God's whole idea is that he wants to draw people into the fence through the door, Jesus Christ, right? So they can fellowship with him and not be ashamed. So this word actually has to do with acceptance. And if you wanted to look at it in a legal terms, it's where the defense attorney, Jesus Christ, comes and he says, sorry, this case is dismissed. We're going to shut the case. Bam. The judge goes, yes. The price is paid, right? But the person was pardoned. They were set free. They no longer have this case against them. Okay? So God covers his mouth and then he shuts the case. He shuts the case completely. And so his anger about the sin is appeased. That's what propitiation is all about. Now you can go back and read some of the other verses about propitiation. The next word, though, is called nasa, and that's the term expiation. Oh, boy, you didn't know you were going to get a theological lesson today, did you? Expiation is not actually even used in King James. It's a theological word, and it's very difficult to explain it. People go round and round and round about it, but I want to show you the letter that makes the difference about it. It's the second letter there. It's the S, and it looks like this. It looks like two front teeth. Like if you put your front teeth on there. Well, when teeth do something, they change. They change. Like if you're biting on something, you change it. Take a bite of an apple. It changes, right? It goes in your mouth and then you can digest it. That's the key word in this word, nasa, is change. That's life changed by a strong one. See the picture of the ox again? See, the thing with the word pictures is, and I've had people tell me even about the book, oh, it's really complicated. I don't know if I can understand all these Hebrew stuff. You go, well, it is in one sense, but it's also really simple. And the idea is that the more you look at the pictures, the more you look at the letters, the easier it is to understand what they mean, and they keep coming up over and over again. There's only 23 letters. So once you start to recognize them, you go, oh, I saw that letter before. And we're going to see this teeth one again later too. So something is changed in expiation. So what is that? Now you have to go look at what the action is underneath the verb. So go back to your chart and look up there on the third word there, nasa. And the action is to lift off and carry away. Again, on the Day of Atonement, there was another part of the service that they did in the temple where they had two goats. And the high priest would lay his hand. One of the goats was sacrificed. And the other goat, the priest would lay his hand on the top of the goat. And it represented all those sins that he had just gone into the Holy of Holies and paid the price for with the blood. He came out and he put his hand on this goat, and then they sent the goat away into the wilderness. The goat is called Azazel, which means, it's spelled A-Z-A-Z-E-L, Azazel, and it means the goat that goes away. A goat that goes away. And when Tyndale was going to translate the Hebrew into English, there was no word to explain what this was talking about. What's this business about the goat? So he actually coined a word that is very common, and that's scapegoat. The goat that escaped. Or the goat that went away in the wilderness. Now, what did he do when he went away in the wilderness? Well, he carried away the guilt and the condemnation. So this third part of forgiveness is where the condemnation that we feel, even after we know that we've been forgiven for something, is still there. It's still on your shoulders. You don't know what to do with it. And the enemy, the evil one, is always reminding you, remember when you did this? He is very, very good about reminding us of our sins, even if we know that they've been forgiven. So this is the answer to it. You have to believe and realize that Jesus Christ is also not only the lamb of the offering, he's also the goat offering, where he literally lifted off the condemnation and the guilt, and he carried it away. It's gone. So look at Micah chapter 7. This is pretty interesting about the scapegoat, isn't it? All right, Micah 7. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7. And verse 8. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Now, if you didn't know that that was a different word, you would just be looking at pardoning going, oh, well, that must be the pardon she was talking about before. No, wrong. That is the word nasa. So you really need to know that, and you can go and look up a lot of the words really easily, like a blue letter Bible or some place like that, once you know what the Hebrew words are, and see where their verses are. Because this one is the word nasa. Who is God like you, who lifts up and carries away our sin and passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. And that's also a really fun phrase right there. It's the word nostril or nose. He does not retain his nose. In other words, you know, when somebody's angry and hurt, they start, that person hurt me. You know, it goes through your nose. It's a visual expression of hurt or anger, right? God's not going to do that. He's not going to be snuffing his nose at anything anymore, because the guilt and the condemnation of it has been lifted off and carried away into the wilderness, and it's gone. That's also the reason, and what we can really do to help preach to people about how to forgive themselves, because that's the hardest part. It's easy to forgive other people, not totally easy, but you can get there, right? But to forgive yourself is a whole nother thing, because like I said, we carry this. It just still sticks there. And so this particular aspect of forgiveness is really, really important. We have to realize that the guilt and the condemnation, like, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right, too. It's been lifted off and carried away, just like that goat in the wilderness. Now, what about consequences? Because doesn't sin always have consequences? I think it's a very, very good question. For example, if someone's in prison, you know, say they committed a felony, well, there's consequences. There's always consequences to our sin. This next word is what deals with consequences. And it's the Hebrew word salak, S-A-L-A-K-H. And you see the letter in there. Which letter do you recognize? Which one of those letters do you recognize? The fence. Aha. All right. So it has something to do with a fence. The middle letter is the picture of the shepherd's staff, the lamed, right? So this word means the protection of the shepherding of the fence, that there's a protection that happens because God, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. I shall not want. In Leviticus chapter 4, there is a picture of Jesus Christ as the sin offering, and it's the whole description of how they were supposed to do a sin offering. And this particular word, salak, is only used of God. God is the only one who can do this particular part of forgiveness. There's aspects of it we can do, but God is the only one who can completely do this. And he did it by way of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sin offering. There's always consequences of sin because there's a debt. Something is owed. Like if a person does something to someone else, it becomes a debt. They're in fact, in Aramaic, the word sin and debt are the exact same word. It's something is owed. There has to be a not only a payment, but there has to be a restitution because something is owed. Like if someone stole some money from somebody else, that person owes that money, right? There's a debt there. And until they satisfy the debt, they can be forgiven, but there's not a restitution. So there's ongoing consequences. You could also, instead of saying consequences, you could say situations that you have to deal with. If someone got put in prison, they're in a situation, right? Well, if you're in a prison in your mind, it's a situation. And you have to deal with it head on and realize that God will actually empty the debt. That's the verb action under this. He empties out the debt. Look at Psalm 103. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. First thing he says is a benefit is he forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. That word forgive there is salak. He emptied the debt. Well, how did he do that? Later on it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, right? And we usually teach about how the world goes round and you can never, east never meets west, which is partially true. But when they said, as far as the east is from the west, they were talking about the temple. You go into the temple in the east door, and you, in order to have your sins be forgiven, the blood has to be shed on the altar. You have to go into the holy place, and then the blood needs to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The farthest west you could go is where the mercy seat was. So as far as the east, the approach to God, when you go in the door, as far as the east is from the west. The west is the farthest part of the temple. And now that opening is made plain for us. There is no more separation between the east and the west. You can just go walking right straight through there. God covered his mouth for the person. He pardoned them so that the case would no longer be there. Then he lifted up and carried the sin away. And then he literally emptied the debt. What a person owed. So that there would be no more reason for him to have any anger or resentment at us. That's why God can say he remembers our sin no more. Because he literally took it and emptied it of any power. It's like legally, we talked about how the case is shut, right? And then there's no more guilt or condemnation about it. But this part about emptying the debt is where the record of the sin is completely wiped out, like as though it never happened. This case is like expunged is what you would legally say it. So read Colossians 2:14 on your paper there. He has blotted out by his commandments the handwriting of our debts that was against us, and he took it from the middle and he fastened it to his cross. That's the Oriental picture of how a person's debts would be listed on the gate of the city in a big long paper. He goes, this, 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 this. And, you know, if it was listing all our sins, it'd be like papers going all the way down and out the, right? Okay, well, when someone would come and pay the debt, then they would take the paper and fold it all up and nail it back onto the gate of the city, so all you saw was white. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? Than by its life-giving flow? What Jesus did when he shed his blood was he made it possible for God to take that paper and wind it all up and nail it back on the city and go, the debt is gone. When I was a kid, I had a really favorite song in Sunday school that was called Gone, Gone, Gone. Let me see if I can see. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. You know, they're gone. There is no more case. And if the enemy comes and tries to whisper in our ear that you still have to pay the consequences for what you owe, you tell him you are a liar. Because they've been paid. So not only has the case been shut, but the record has been blotted out. The last word is kind of a composite word of all of those things. It's the Hebrew and Aramaic word shabak, or shabak. And so what letter do you see that you already recognize? Teeth. So change. The reason why this is a summary kind of all of those other four things we talked about, it's the theological word of remission, where something is sent away. That's the action. It's dismissed. There's a change inside. And when someone is forgiven, in terms of the New Testament idea of remission of sins by his blood, it's where literally everything about the sin is sent away. But it has all those four aspects that I talked about. So when we're dealing with something in our own lives, or even on a person-to-person basis, you can go through these four different parts and say, what do I need to do to be able to actually have this sin be remitted, like sent away so it's gone? Which part am I not believing? And I had trouble with the debt part. Because I had a tendency I found it easy to believe that God forgave me in Jesus Christ. But I was carrying a lot of the debt of it. Like, well, I just need to work harder. I'll be better. I'll change. And the thing about this is that the change happens by God. It's a change on the inside. It's not something we can change our own minds to do. Remission of sins through his blood is what Ephesians talks about, right? Okay, I want to look at Matthew chapter 18 just briefly here. This is the record where Peter comes and asks Jesus about how many times should I forgive? Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, and Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Oh, well, God forgave me, but I don't know. This guy keeps doing this over and over and over again. I don't know what to do with it. How many times am I supposed to forgive him? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And that literally is 70 sevens. So normally we teach that also, like, that's not, it's countless. You know, how can you count up to 490? You know, you multiply 7 times 70, it's 490. You get to about 100 and go, oh, forget it. Just, I'll forgive them, okay? Because the law said that you should forgive someone 7 times. And so Jesus changes this, and he says 70 sevens. Well, why did he use that phrase? You have to know that going back to Genesis chapter 4, there's a story of Cain and then a descendant of Cain named Lamech. And Lamech was a really, really bad guy. I mean, Cain had killed his brother Abel, right? But Lamech is like the fifth generation after that of Cain. When Cain got sent away, God put a mark on him, and he said that anybody who would try to kill Cain would be avenged sevenfold. So that's where you get the law that seven times a person would be forgiven. So say Cain went and he killed somebody else, he would be forgiven. He killed somebody else, he'd be forgiven. He killed up to seven times. Okay? But now look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77s. So that same phrase is used there where it's talking about how Lamech said, I have the right to kill anybody I want to, and it will take 490 times before I will have to pay the price. So what Jesus is talking about back in Matthew is that we should have the same passion for forgiveness and forgiving others as Lamech had for revenge. It was so astronomical what he did and his arrogance, you know, to say that I could just kill anybody I want to and I basically will never have to pay the price for it. His passion for revenge is the same kind of passion we should have for forgiving others. Pretty wild, huh? So go back to Matthew 18 there. Then Jesus tells a parable, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." So he tells this whole parable about how a king forgave a man who owed him a great debt. And the amount of the debt was equivalent to $6 billion in our money, at least. That's only counting that a talent would be about $100. A denarius is about a day's wage. Then that servant was forgiven, right? And so he was forgiven. The whole thing had been sent away and dismissed. His sin was remitted. So he turns around and he has a servant and he tells him, "You need to pay your debt." And that debt was about $10,000. That's all. Compared to $6 billion, $10,000, it's not exactly very comparable, right? He was using these great extremes to show something really important. That same idea is that the servant was wrong to hold such a small debt over his fellow servant when the king had forgiven him for so much. So it's the same idea of how much has God forgiven us for. We have no recourse at any time to withhold forgiveness from anybody else because of what God has done for us. It's so astronomical. And hopefully I've showed you even a little bit bigger picture today of how much he has done for us because of forgiveness. So now go over to Luke chapter 4. We'll just end here. We can see that we have so much to be able to preach about and to share with other people. The Father's forgiveness and the power that we have because of the blood shedding of Jesus Christ is, it's something we can declare. You want to be free from the burden of sin? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Then you say yes, and that means that you need to accept atonement, propitiation, expiation, and remission, and know that God has actually declared that your sin is no more. He buried it. He cast it as far as the east is from the west. So Luke chapter 4, when he starts his ministry, he reads that beautiful verses in Isaiah. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So now I'm going to read it to you from the Aramaic, because you don't see that forgiveness is in there, right? Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and because of this, he has anointed me to preach to the poor and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach forgiveness, Shavak, to the captives, and sight to the blind, and to strengthen the broken with forgiveness. That so much of what Jesus' ministry was healing, right? Well, the healing was the result of offering people forgiveness and sharing with them what God would forgive them for. And now, because of what all he has accomplished for us in past tense, then we can offer that same thing, not only to others, not only preaching it, but also to ourselves, and say, I am forgiven, I am healed, and I don't have to suffer the consequences of my sin, which people say, like, if you're sick or something like that, you know, these are the consequences of you not doing this and this and this, right? What did we learn about consequences? God is the one that empties the debt. It doesn't mean that you don't deal with a situation, an ongoing thing, but the consequences have also been paid for. God covered his mouth. He pardoned and shut the case. Then he lifted off and carried away the sin. He emptied the debt so that we could have full remission of sins. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now you see that it's this overall picture. So there's power in the blood. There's the power of forgiveness. But I wanted to end with playing that song that the Voices of Lee do, called Come to the Altar. Because I think that a lot of times people talk about repentance and you can feel sorry for something you do, but see, you only go so far in letting God heal it. What we really need to teach and help and preach and minister and counsel each other is, it's like, go all the way here. Come to the altar, straight into the Holy of Holies, because it's God's desire to have fellowship with his people. He wants us to live in that holy place. He wants us to not be carrying the burdens of sin. And so I think we need to come to the altar, and we'll see what we find there. God bless you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Oh, Jesus is calling.
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Treasure you find.